Go ahead and grab a seat. Did you know that Ulysses S. Grant's birthday is coming up? Did you know that? April 27th. Isn't that interesting? See, I love to read, and I'm working through reading a biography about every president of the United States. So on a whim a few years ago, I picked up a biography about Ulysses S. Grant, the 18th president of the United States. And I know some of you think that biographies are boring and you've already stopped listening to me. And others of you think that biographies are boring and you're about to stop listening to me. And then there are like the three of you who might kind of be interested in biographies and would be interested in things like Ulysses S. Grant's first name is not Ulysses, it's Hiram. And we think it's Ulysses because of a mistake on his West Point application. Isn't that interesting? So I've read a couple of biographies about presidents, and every single time I read one, this is kind of what happens. I can't help but tell my wife, Abby, the interesting facts that I am learning. So I'll be reading along, and I'll lean over to Abby, and the interaction kind of goes like this. I'll be like, hey, isn't it interesting that at the time Grant was the youngest president to be elected? Isn't that interesting? Honey, Abby, isn't that interesting? And eventually she'll look over at me and she will roll her eyes in a very, very distinct way and she'll say, mm-hmm. Because the reality is 20 seconds before that, I probably told her another fact about something like that. And I find history interesting. And now I'm 40 years old, so I should probably just lean into it, right? And I should research World War II and the Roman Empire. And I should, you know, smoke meats. And I should, like, get a classic car and listen to jazz. Like, that's pretty much just what I should do in my midlife crisis. I kind of do almost all of those things already. So, but my kids, on the other hand, they don't see the need to understand history, right? I have to convince my kids regularly that even, you know, like something like school should be a part of their lives. And they come home, perhaps with homework of something like new math that I don't understand either. And we get to this point in the conversation. And sometimes, like, we get there and we say, why does this even matter? Have you ever had a conversation like that? Have you ever had a thought like that? Why does this even matter? Honestly, I think that's a pretty good question to ask. I mean, the thing that I'm doing, the thing that I'm learning, the thing that I'm reading, the thing that I'm arguing about, the thing that I'm worried about, the thing that I am fretting about and texting about and thinking about, like, why does it even matter? And I think we need to ask this question when it comes to spiritual things. Now, we're in week three of this series that we're calling How to Read the Bible. And we're going through an overview of the entire Bible in 6 weeks. And we've been talking about some of these facts about why we believe that the Bible is accurate and relevant for today. And last week, we talked about the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And maybe you've had a song stuck in your head, like I've had a song stuck in my head. But Reed kind of sang the song, God is holy and faithful. Mankind is not, but God has a plan and ruined Billy Joel for me forever. And this week, we're going to talk about the historical books and some writings from some of the people that are in the historical books of the Bible in the Old Testament. And if we're not careful, I think a lot of times, actually, we start reading kind of these books and we ask that question, why does this even matter to me? Like, why do I need to read this? Who cares? And we get into this fact type stuff. Like, this thing happened to this person, and this thing happened to this person, and this war happened, and then these people did this. And if you're not, like, into history or whatever, like, we think it's irrelevant to us today. So right up front, I'm going to answer that question. Why in the world does the history of Israel matter? Because I think it does, and not just in a because I said so type of way. That's sometimes how I answer the question, why do I have to go to school? Like, no, because it says, oh, you need to. But I think the history of Israel matters, and here are a few reasons why. So here's the first reason why. I believe that the history of Israel helps us understand the Bible. Now, this reminds me of a story several years ago when I went to a movie. Well, I would say more, I was tricked into going a movie named Twilight. Now, Twilight is about vampires, in case you weren't aware of that. I was not aware of that when I went. It was a midnight showing, by the way. Like, we were committed to this. And it was me and my wife, Abby, and a friend of ours. That's a long story, too. But so we're watching this movie. I have no idea what's going on. And then Robert Pattinson comes on the screen. He's Edward. He's one of, like, the heartthrobs in the story, right? And the girls screamed in this movie theater. And I had no idea why. And I'm like leaning over to my buddy. I'm like, you understand what's going on? I was like, he hasn't done anything yet. He just is on the screen. And then I realized, oh, like he's this big man character and all this stuff. See, they had this context that I didn't have. Now, if I had the context, I probably wouldn't have screamed. Or at least for the same reasons. But context and history and understanding foundationally what's going on and why it's going on and themes actually kind of helps us understand what's going on. And the Bible can actually help us understand the Bible. Here's what I mean. In the New Testament, second part of the Bible, it quotes the Old Testament, first part of the Bible, but not just once, not just twice or three times, 275 direct quotations from the Old Testament in the New Testament. And so, yeah, sometimes we read the New Testament, we don't really fully understand it because we don't understand the Old Testament. And that doesn't include imagery and themes that are found in the Old Testament used in the New Testament. And one of the reasons we have such a difficult time reading the Bible is because we don't read the whole Bible. So understanding the history of Israel, I think, helps us understand or even better understand some of these other parts of the Bible. For example, there's this part of the Old Testament, it's named Psalms. It's really a book of songs and poetry to express praise and worship and confession to God. And a lot of the songs were written by a king of Israel, David. And understanding what David was going through when he was writing and singing these songs, I think, makes that book come alive. Now, David's son, Solomon, he was also a king of Israel, and he wrote a lot of the book of Proverbs, which are about wise living and honoring God with the way we live. And understanding Solomon's history, I think, helps us to understand, you know, the context and really take to heart more of Proverbs. See, understanding the history of Israel really helps us understand things that happened in the Old Testament, and which better helps us understand what happens in the New Testament. But it's not just kind of this self-fulfilling thing. I also believe that, you know, the history of Israel matters because it helps us understand God. Now, over the last couple of weeks, as we've kind of been digging into the first part of the Bible, you know, the Old Testament, I've had more than one conversation with somebody struggling with the God of the Old Testament. Here's what I mean. We read sections of the Old Testament, and there are stories, maybe that we're even familiar with, stories like Noah and the Ark and the Flood, and we read it, and then we realize, oh my goodness, this story actually includes like a lot of people dying. And it doesn't seem like a little kid's story anymore, and we struggle kind of with the notion of a God who would do something like that. Someone even went as far to say, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament, I only believe in the God of the New Testament. But there's a problem with that, and the problem is, it's the same God. Same God now as well. And so we really do need to understand the history of Israel and those books of the Bible, because I think it helps us understand the character of God, what he cares about, his love, his motivation, the fact that he had a plan the entire time. So it helps us understand God. And here's the third thing. I think it also helps us understand ourselves. Now, I know ancient Israel kind of feels, what's the word? Ancient to us, right? But still, people in the Bible were people, just like us. Created by God, just like us. And yes, there's difference in culture and things like that, but sometimes I hear of somebody who's really interested in heritage. Do you know somebody kind of like that? You know, Ancestry.com or 23andMe, and you spit in the tube or whatever, which seems really weird to me. But I kind of get doing that. Actually, a couple of years ago, my brother did it, and we were at the Thanksgiving table, and we're talking about all of these things kind of in our history. And there was even like, hey, did you know we have a hard time tracing this branch of our family history because we think that this guy might have been a horse thief? That is a true thing. That's also maybe why I'm hesitant around horses. I don't know. We'll see. But people want to know where they came from. Right? That makes sense to us. It helps us understand ourselves when we know where we come from. And the Old Testament, I think, is exactly the same thing. You and I can understand ourselves, can understand where our faith comes from, can understand all of these things because of what the Bible teaches us in these historical books of the Bible that sometimes we skip, if we're being honest, or we only read the fun parts. So the history of Israel matters. And I think it helps us understand all of these things. And also, just by the way, it's also from God. So that in and of itself could be a good reason for us to read it. This is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We've used this verse a couple of times in this series. See, all scripture, not just the parts that we like, not just the parts that we find interesting. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. And here's kind of how he concludes that. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. See, it matters. The whole Bible matters. Now, last week, Reed talked about the Pentateuch, your first five books of the Bible. Penta means five, Tuch means book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, we're going to kind of pick up the story at the end of Deuteronomy. The end of Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses, who kind of led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And the protege of Moses, Joshua, kind of becomes the leader, and he leads the people of God into the promised land that God had actually promised in Genesis. And then there are some books in the Bible right after that that are incredibly heavy into the history type stuff. So we're going to kind of put a timeline up here to kind of help us understand, and we're covering like about 1,000 years, you know, in the next, you know, 7 or 8 hours I'm going to take. No, I'm just joking. Okay, so the first thing is the book of Joshua and Judges, and then also the book of Ruth. So after Moses, you know, Joshua leads the people into the promised land. Joshua's the same guy. Maybe you've heard, you know, the story of the Battle of Jericho. You know, Joshua's the leader there. There's a kid's song about that, Joshua, the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. That's right. So same, you know, kind of people. And so they're in the promised land, and they have to kind of, you know, clear out the people who are already there. And Joshua, at the end of his life, reminds the people of Israel to obey God's command to do everything that God asks them to do. He even says, like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then it goes into the book of Judges. And it begins with the death of Joshua and describes Israel's like immediate and epic and total failure to follow God. So there's this spiral that happens in the book of Judges when God's commands weren't followed, and it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. So this book is named after the main characters in the book, the Judges. And the judges were regional, like tribal and military leaders. That's who they were. It's not like Judge Judy type of thing that we think about. Like it's more like military leaders. And then the book of Ruth happens during the book of Judges. So then Israel is kind of in a bad spot. They're in a really, really bad situation. And they beg God for a king. And God warned them against it. He actually said, this is not a good idea at all, but he gave them their request. And we can learn a lot even just from this because of what happens next. So we have a crown here. We're talking about the first kings of Israel. And so we're actually going to talk about this part of the Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel, in depth this summer in kind of a summer series we're calling Search for a King. But for now, this is what's important. Israel begged for a king. And God said, okay. And they got a king named Saul. And he looked like a king, but he didn't act like a king at all. He was actually a really, really bad king. And so David ended up taking his place, even though he wasn't Saul's son. And that's kind of a big deal if you know anything about, you know, kingdoms and lineage and stuff. So David was a man after God's own heart, meaning he loved God. He obeyed God. They had a good relationship. And so David and Goliath, same David. David, you know, the guy we were just talking about who wrote those Psalms, same David. And he started off as a really, really good king until he made some pretty, pretty bad mistakes. And I think we can learn from that too, by the way, that even the people after God's own heart sin and fall away from what God desires for them. But David wrote those psalms kind of right before and right after and really till the end of his life. And we can learn a lot about how to worship God and how to approach God from one of the kings of Israel. Now, David's son, Solomon, became king, and Solomon was very wise, and he wrote a lot of the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, some translations call it. However, in the end, Solomon didn't follow God completely. You see the trend here? And he just halfway followed God. So he married women God told Solomon not to marry, and he followed gods and idols that he was told not to follow. And so following Solomon's reign, which came to an end for you nerds in about 1 Kings 11, there was civil unrest. There was really civil war. That's probably an understatement. I mean, we're talking rebellion and revolution and backstabbing and epic Game of Thrones type of stuff before Game of Thrones was even thought about. So eventually the kingdom of Israel split because of the civil war into two kingdoms. So that's kind of what comes next. There was Israel and then there was Judah. So the rest of 1 Kings is about king after king and situation after situation of the people of Israel and Judah. And some of the kings tried to follow God, but mostly things got worse and worse and worse and worse as the kings and really the people of God stopped following God and started to follow their own false gods. And God would send people called prophets to kind of beg them to come back to God and to tell them what would happen if they don't come back to God and to point them back to them. There are all sorts of those, you know, Isaiah and Malachi and Habakkuk, I love that name, and a guy named Elijah is one of my favorites. And they're all just really trying to speak for God. These include some epic stories. I'm just going to share one just because it's fun. So there's this time that Elijah mocked the false gods and these false priests and really witches and dared them to light the fire on an altar because he knew that they couldn't do it. And they couldn't do it. They actually called on this false god Baal all day, and nothing happens. And then Elijah says, "My turn," and he pours water all over the altar, which is a baller move. Because right after that, God sends fire down from heaven, and not only does he light the altar, but he licks up all of the water in the ditch as well. That is an awesome story. And we can learn as we read these historical stories about God's faithfulness and God's power and how much he loves us and he never left us and he's had a plan the entire time. See, those themes happen over and over and over again. And each time, give or take, the two kingdoms return to following God, and then they fall away from following God, and they would still do things against God's law. They'd still worship false gods, and finally, God says, enough. And that leads to something called exile. Exile is a key moment. It's a key theme in the Old Testament. So this refers to a period of time in Israel and Judah's history when the people of God, the Jews, were taken captive by the Babylonians, and one of my favorite names in the Bible, King Nebuchadnezzar II. Named him so nice, they named him twice. So during this time, Jerusalem, kind of which was the heart of the people who were following God, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple and the place of worship was destroyed. People were killed. Thousands were taken captive. It really just left these kingdoms in ruins. So the books of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings in this part of the Bible really deal with this time leading up to the fall of both kingdoms and all that happened leading up to Babylonian captivity. And so after 70 years of exile, the Jewish people were allowed to return to Jerusalem by a king named King Cyrus of Persia. And this is all actually historically accurate, outside of even the Bible. And the people of God began to rebuild the city and the temple, even though they didn't have full control of Jerusalem. And the Babylonian captivity is a huge deal, and it actually fulfills some Old Testament prophecy. And when they return from exile, a revival of sorts actually breaks out. And we see those accounts in books like Ezra and Nehemiah. And so next week, we're going to talk about some of those prophets, the major and minor prophets, and that were helping to guide and to correct the people of God, really starting all the way back to when the kingdom was unified and goes all the way through the end of the Old Testament return to Jerusalem. So, how many people did I lose? You're not even paying attention enough to raise your hand. I get it. Okay. So here's kind of the recap. So there's the promised land, and then there's the kings, and then the kingdom splits, and then they go into exile, and then they return to Jerusalem. But are you kind of like Abby right now? I'm like, isn't that interesting? And you're like, mm-hmm. So let's go back to where we started. So remember this idea? The history of Israel matters. So why did all of that matter? Yeah, I covered a lot of information. And yeah, it's about 16 books of the Bible that we covered in just a few minutes. And I left a lot of things out. And you need to know that this isn't exhaustive. But I understand when we say, why does this matter? But can you imagine reading your Bible, picking up your Bible, and reading a part of this part and going, I can't understand this. I can't wrap my mind around this. I don't know why this impacts anything. Like, here's an example. This is 2 Kings 24, 18 through 20. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah from Libna. But Zedekiah did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as Jehoiakim had done. These things happened because of the Lord's anger against the people of Jerusalem and Judah, those two kingdoms, until he finally banished them from his presence and sent them into exile. And it does look like names that we don't know how to pronounce. And it looks like a long-lost king we don't care about. And it looks like a book of the Bible that we skip over. But we're actually going to talk about in groups this week, like, what do we do when we can't make sense of something, and resources to help you. But for today, if we slow down, knowing the history of Israel helps us understand this, helps us understand that Zedekiah was the king when Babylon sent the people of God into captivity. And it was because he didn't honor God and the people didn't honor God. They didn't do what God asked them to do, and it had been happening for a long time. He even mentioned another king. But remember, the history of Israel matters, and it helps us understand other parts of the Bible and God and ourselves. So here's what I mean. Now that we know a little bit of the history of Israel, it helps us understand the Bible is about real people doing real things in the real world. The Bible is not a fairy tale book. Sometimes we grow up with it thinking that it is, understandably so. But I think it's important for us to understand now it's not. It includes real people that existed, right, and had families and ate and drank and made mistakes and had to live with the consequences of those mistakes. And the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is example after example over and over and over again of God giving direction and people ignoring the direction until they get really, really desperate. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that's applicable to us today too. Real people in a real place doing real things, not Disney, not princesses, not mythology. Real historical events can be proven outside of the Bible and matched up. And understanding the Bible, I think, helps us understand the whole story. That God had a plan the whole time. Really, it helps us understand God's faithfulness. So let me ask you, do you feel far from God today? Maybe you feel like you've done so many bad things that he could never forgive you. Well, look at the people of God in the Old Testament. Constantly, over and over and over again, they fell away. They turned from what he had done for them. They turned from his love. They followed false gods. They did disgusting things like human sacrifice. And yet God still loved them just like he still loves you. See, the pursuit of God's love and his faithfulness is an absolute miracle, and it's all over the Bible. Now, I know I talk about being a dad a lot, but I was thinking about this concept that if my children cursed my name, like some of these things that happened in these kings and kingdoms. I mean, they curse my name when I don't get give them a popsicle now, I understand. But like, can you imagine being in that situation if my children went directly against the things that were good for them for years, even generations, how grieved I would be? And honestly, I'd like to think that I'd like persevere and like and do the right things, but I also think that there's part of me that goes like, I can't do this anymore. Like, I give up. Like, this is really hard. But God loves us so much, he never gave up. And that's part of what we learn in the Old Testament. He gave us discipline. God loves us so much, he brings justice. God loves us so much, he rescues us over and over and over again for centuries. And that was his plan. And he loves us, and he keeps on loving us, even when we push him away. And that's really the true love that we learn, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. So do you see how knowing the history of Israel really helps us understand what God cares about? Now, you might be wondering about how the history of Israel even impacts what's going on right now in our world. You know, we have wars going on, Israel and Hamas and Iran. Now, Dan McLare, one of our elders, talks about this in length in a message that he gave on December 31st of last year. It's called The Danger of Just. You can go to the website and listen to that. I'd encourage you, if you have questions about that, to check that out. But I think it affirms what we're saying here, that the history of the Old Testament helps us understand things even today. And it really helps us understand one more thing. It helps us understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So if you've stopped listening, come back, because this is the important stuff, okay? The entirety of the Old Testament points to Jesus. The whole thing. See, God comes in the flesh to end all of those cycles of sin, to end the misery of his people, to make good on all of these promises that he gives. And God sends Jesus, and God loves us. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross where we fall short for our sin. And the people of God have been falling short for centuries, and they needed a Savior, and Jesus showed up. And the people of God, us included, have been falling short for centuries after, but Jesus still showed up. See, the people of God are in need of a Savior. The people who don't follow God are in need of a Savior. And Jesus was the plan all along. So depending on how you count even, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus and what he did in the New Testament. See, Jesus is the theme of the entire Bible. That's an important concept. The Old Testament leads up to his birth and shows why it was even necessary. The New Testament shows who Jesus is and the hope and forgiveness and eternal life that comes from him. Here's John 3:16. This is one of the more famous verses of the Bible, but it kind of explains this really well. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, Jesus, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. See, I believe that the Old Testament helps us better understand our need for Jesus. How important and timely Jesus really is, and how wide and deep and high and low the love of God really is. So on a day where we've talked about all this history stuff and how it connects with us today, I think it would be a great thing to take communion together. Communion is a way that we remember even what Jesus did on the cross. So go ahead and, if you've got that, grab communion. If you don't have that, no judgment at all. Go get it, because I want you to be a part of that. So you can get up right now and go grab, you know, kind of the bread and the juice. And if you're online, like, go get some right now so that you can kind of participate in this. Grab it now so you can be a part of this. See, communion really kind of is a history lesson. See, it connects all of this together from Exodus and the Passover to Jesus. God reminds us that this was God's plan, and we need a Savior. And it reminds us of why Jesus came in the first place, because of sin, including our sin, and how it was out of love that he willingly climbed upon the cross. So the bread that we eat represents his broken body. So I'd encourage you, go ahead and pull that cracker out of the package and think about everything that led up to Jesus being on the cross. Because here's the thing, it's not just the New Testament. What led to Jesus on the cross is centuries leading up to the most important moment in history. So go ahead and take that bread right now as we remember what Jesus has done for us. And the juice represents his blood shed for us. 700 years before it happened, it was talked about. It was prayed about. It was anticipated. Because the God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament and is also our God today. And the history of Israel matters, and so does our history, because Jesus died to make things right. And that's what we remember when we take the juice, that he died for all people, all time, that we get to be a part of that. So take that juice now and remember what Jesus has done for us. I'd like to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder today of why this matters. Sometimes I confess, sometimes we read it faster or we skip over it or we forget the impact, the plan that you've had the whole time. And from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, all the way through, these kingdoms of Israel and civil war and mistakes and hurt and people messing up, we are reminded of your love and we are reminded of your plan and we are reminded of your hope and we're reminded that we're in need of a Savior, so much so that you sent Jesus at just the right time and just the right way for it to change things and to break the cycle of sin. We're so grateful for that today. So help us remember that we are a part of a centuries-old faith. We are a part of a faith that started at the dawn of time. And we get to be a part of it. And it helps us understand you and ourselves and the Bible better. We're so grateful for it. We're so grateful for the cross and how it continues to change things. It continues to rescue. Jesus continues to bring hope. Just so grateful for that. Thank you for your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.